We are going to go to John chapter 12 to start out this morning. John chapter 12, and I was reading the entry into Jerusalem, the final entry here. And every Palm Sunday I like to get up and I like to read that. Because there, I don't know, you get something different out of it every time you read it. And it kind of actually went right along with what I was pondering this whole week in my drives back and forth to work. And this month we've had a heavy focus on truth, and that's what I've tried to stay on. It's what I've really, it's just what keeps coming through to me every time I go to read. And we've looked at the process of truth, the rejection of truth, and we've even looked at how truth is received. And to close out this study this month, if you can really close it out, I think just close out the month, is we'd like to look at the personal application of truth. And how to look at yourself and whether you perceived it correctly. Because I keep knocking on that door because it's really important. There's a lot that goes into this. And there's a lot of different ways you can even look at it and see how you've received it. Because especially in this day and age, there's just a lot going on with it. But look at it this way. There's a lot of people that love Jesus. Particularly this time of year, Easter and Christmas is what the world focuses on for whether the times of year they love Jesus the most. There's bumper stickers, there's key rings, books, journals, movies, and entire churches that love Jesus. And they will follow all these things. There's fishes on the cars you can put on there. There's key rings where a real popular thing, I guess it's really grown in popularity, is people standing on the side of the road with a sign, and it's nothing to do with money or donations. It just says honk if you love Jesus. Or Jesus loves you, have a blessed day. I mean, it has nothing to do with donations or nothing. They're standing there with that sign. And some people do it to offend people. I'm strongly convinced of that because there's a couple of them that do. But a lot of them just think that's their service to Christ. That's their witnessing. That's their door knocking. They just stand there with there. It says, have a blessed day. Jesus loves you. And that's their sign. They hold it up. And a lot of people honk and a lot of people try to give them money. And out of some sort of posterity, they say, no, keep your money. I'm just here for, I guess, the kicks of it. I don't know. I've never stopped and asked, and that's one of my biggest regrets, I think. But they just sit there with a sign, and that's what they do. And this guy up in Poplar Bluff particularly stands there right by the school stoplight and does that all week long. I'll ride by there between 7:30 and 8 o'clock, and he's standing there. And sometimes when I go grab lunch, or the rare times that I do, he's still standing there around 11 o'clock noon. But he's not there when I go home, so I don't know what his shift is, but he's there. So if you ever ride by, see if he's there. He's a young guy. But see, that's loving Christ to most people. That's proclaiming Christ. That's having the truth and selling it not. That's what it is to them, is standing on the side of the road. I don't know where the guy goes to church. I don't know if the guy even knows what the Bible is, but he stands there with a sign. He may be crazy as a bedbug. I don't know, but that's what he does. Is that really loving Christ? Is that really an outward showing of how much you love Christ in this world? We're going to look at a few things like that today. If you were to go ask this guy why he loves Christ, what do you think his answer would be? Well, there's a whole truckload of answers, so it's really hard to know. But most times when you ask people like that, it's very shallowly answered. Stuff like, because Jesus is love. Because how can you not look at what all he's done for us? And that's the answer you most often receive. But are they studying hype or are they studying truth of Christ? And let's go ahead and read John chapter 12. We're going to read start in verse 12 and read to verse 18. And it says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So, starting out right here, the people that were there and laying palm trees down were there because of what? Because of the miracle he had performed in raising Lazarus from the dead and everything that they had heard he had done to that point. When Jesus come back to Jerusalem on a colt, everyone knew these things were written, and the disciples didn't recall it until, it says right here, until after he had been glorified. But everyone knew this was written. And so there was this man, and he was coming in on a colt into Jerusalem, just like everything had said it would. And so they laid palm trees, palm branches down and everything, and cried, "Hosanna," that the king of Israel has come to free him. But what does that mean? Did they truly believe that he was the Messiah, the Christ of God? No. But what they did have was a pretty thorough hype of who this guy could be. Do you see the miracles of God, or do you see something else when you read the Bible? And I say this because there's a lot of different opinions about the life of Christ. And if this will make more sense as we go along, so please stay with me. The way this is taught most popularly in megachurches is the miracles of Christ as signs and wonders that prove how wonderful your life can be. Just like it says right here, they came there because they'd heard that he had done this miracle. They heard that he raised someone from the dead, and that he had turned water to wine, and that he had healed the lepers, and all the stuff that had gone on through the life of Christ. And then that's not even mentioning the hundreds he healed from sick that is not even written in here. They had heard all these things about Christ. And so that was their evidence, and that's why they praised him coming into Jerusalem, is because they'd heard all this, and that maybe this guy is going to be the one to free us from the Roman Empire. Keep that in mind as we go along here. They passed it off as supernatural power that Jesus has to turn your life around, and this greatly affects how you perceive Christ in your journey to him, if you're truly searching for him. Why is that? Because there is a big difference on how it is presented and received in your own heart. You got somebody looking, somebody that is looking for spiritual help, and they walk into a church this morning, what are they going to hear? It's Palm Sunday, what are they going to hear? There are entire churches that devote Palm Sunday to nothing but the entrance of Christ into Jerusalem and what it means. And I think that's not a bad thing to do, but I do believe there are a lot of people that throw it way out of proportion. There was a Baptist church that we visited one time when we were searching, and for some reason we went on Palm Sunday. I think it just fell on that way. And they had palm trees all the way down the lane. I guess we were close enough to Florida, you could get all of them, but they had palm trees all over that church. And the whole sermon was about how Jesus entered Jerusalem on palm branches and what that meant. I heard a 30-minute long sermon on palm branches that day, and how what they're representing and how they're significant to, in the Bible, to the entrance of Christ. Not the colt that it was actually wrote about, not Jesus Christ, but the palm branches. Why do you think he preached on palm branches? Because it was different. It made them stand out. It seemed like a good idea, I guess. But that's what happened. And so anywhere you go, there's going to be different takes on Palm Sunday. But there's only one, that Jesus entered Jerusalem for the final time as the Bible said he would. There's a finality of this chapter that really echoes into the rest of the gospel. But we choose to focus on something totally different. So I say all that to say this. The truth of this chapter is often overlooked for the technicality and the specifics of what happened during this event. Going back to the first lesson, there's a danger to our soul because when we first start searching, there's a hunger for anything to soothe our desperation, and for that, the devil can provide. You walk into a church on Palm Sunday and they preach about palm branches, and you think that's so amazing because it's the significance of one little word in the scripture, that now you're paying attention to the wrong thing. It is great to know the significance of everything that happened in this chapter. It is amazing. I mean, it's if you read into it and you follow back, all the way back to, I think it's Isaiah where he's talking about all this, there's amazing significance to everything that happens in this chapter. to tie it in and fulfill the gospel as Jesus did. But does that mean we should focus on palm branches on one particular Sunday? Probably not, because as much as it was that he walked in on palm branches, like we talked about what he walked on and not who walked on him, or what he was sitting on, or how it relates to the gospel, and how it relates to fulfill the truth. And so we've replaced truth for specifics to make it sound more impressive and hinder the truth in many ways. We're looking at the miracle and not the truth of the matter. I'll expound a little further. You know, I've known a lot of people that are just at a breaking point in their life. And of course, this is prime for religion to step in, if you will, you know, because they're really not searching for anything but relief or maybe a magical formula that will right the direction of their life. Particularly, there's this home up in Poplar Bluff, and I buy something from them about every Christmas because they make stuff, because the mission rescues them off the street and gets them out of drugs and everything and gives them the gospel. And a lot of them, they're nice people, but I honestly don't believe they're Christians. They make a lot of nice stuff at Christmas time. And so I see them about every time they come to the dealership or Walmart or anything. And it's like, well, wall decorations is all it is. And it has, you know, usually a Bible verse on it. These guys here almost think that this is like a shelter where they can come off the street and make their life better and become better people because they know they have to. They just don't really know why. And so their buddies go out there and they bring them into this, I forget what they call it now, to be honest with you, but they bring them in. I've got a card at the house. But they come in and they give them the gospel and why it'll change their life and how it'll change their life. And they'll give them all the steps on what they need to do to change their lives. And so they do, but their rotation is very vast, very vast. But the reason they changed, why did they change their life? Did they change their life because they truly gave them the gospel? Or did they change their life because of all the success stories they were sold during that seminar they sat in on? Did they totally change their life because of the story they got of this guy addicted to drugs, about to go to jail, losing everything he had, and then Christ came in and he turned his life around. Now he's this awesome person and has his own business and makes all this money and whatever, you know, just whatever it takes. That's the stories they sell a lot of, because anytime they come talk to me, they don't give me what they're giving them. They give me the success story of the last guy and the last guy and the last guy and the last guy. And these other people that come in quote Christ but don't truly know any of the truth that they're given. They're selling them the miracles of Christ as their salvation, as the truth. Because if it worked, how is it not the truth? But if you're a searching soul, stories of the truth don't adequate the truth. And they do not speak to your soul as they should. Christ will right their direction and give them peace, but not at the cost they're willing to pay. Disaster and tragedy are better for pushing people to religion than they are to Christ in this day and age, because there's plenty of religions that will pick them up from their broken situations and tell them how the truth can make them better and how this compromise of truth made this person better for the time being. And they will take it because it is an alternate route to where they want to go. Those people laying palm branches down were not looking for salvation, but rather reconciliation and victory over the oppression of the Roman Empire instead of their own depraved hearts. And we can't be seeking to find someone to conquer our own problems without being willing to conquer our own hearts and give it over to Christ. And that's the problem with these victory stories that we sell these people on why the Bible will make their life better. It's because we sell them our own personal victories and how it can work for them without giving them the start of the matter, and that is nothing but the straight, undiluted truth. When you go out there and you preach the miracles of Christ without preaching the person, the glory, the God-man of Christ, then you're selling God short and selling them promises of miracles without substantiation. Because it's not the miracles of Christ that saved anybody. It never was. Read the Bible And even God says that, thy faith has made thee whole. You know, he doesn't ever put stock in what he did for the person. He never did that. Because it wasn't the miracles of Christ, which people sell nowadays to get, you know, even like Benny Hinn, who magically heals people right there by hitting them in the head, making them forget anything they had wrong with them. He sells miracles, not the truth. And what makes him money is miracles and not truth. Because it's signs and wonders. So you must examine how you and your life reflect Christ. Do you reflect what everything is God has done for you, and that's why you should get Jesus? God has done all this for me. God blesses me. God does this for me. God provides for me. I never have to worry about anything. And that's why you should get Christ. Because that's incorrect as well. Why it is a promise of the Bible that if you believe and live for Christ, that you will be provided for, and that you will have what you need, not everything you want, but what you truly need, as long as what you truly need is Christ in your life. However, we throw it out there, and sometimes I think unintentionally, that we are provided for, we don't worry, and that God does have us in his hand because we've thrown it all and given it all up for Christ. And people translate that as, well, if Christ can do that for you, Christ can do it for me. And then they figure out how they need to do it, and they reject it and try and find some other way. Or you've got most Baptists today that just use it as a point to keep them coming to church, to try and keep them close to God so they don't have to worry. It's like a tete-a-tete, because you tithe so you can keep hearing the truth, so your preacher keeps praying for you so you can stay close to God, so that you are provided for. You're there strictly for the blessings, just like these people are here. You're laying palm branches down because of the miracles that you've seen done, and you want them done for you. You can't live your spiritual Christian life on miracles. And we have too many people doing that today. And in doing so, such as one person just popped into my mind right now, in doing so, it spreads bad seed everywhere. They're sowing this miraculous Christian life, and it's growing. And it's going to be beat down by the sun and withered up. And make false converts because of something they've done somewhere, and they've done the same thing in a dishonest and selfish heart, and it makes them twofold more the child of hell.
Yeah.
Secondly, most people welcome Christ like they welcomed him in Jerusalem from beginning to end of this chapter here. They welcomed him in. And the story starts, let's just start over. They start in verse 12. And by the end of the book, all followers have fled away and they hung him on a cross. That's a spoiler alert, but in the book of John, from 12 on, that's what happens. There's even, and it kind of gives a little more about the plot of the Pharisees in the book of John. It's a little more in-depth, but that's pretty much how it went. In verse 12, they are welcoming him in. He is the Messiah. Hosanna, come on in. We're laying palm branches down. They're letting him ride in on a donkey. They're laying out the red carpet for him. Because, it says right here, because of the miracles that he raised Lazarus from the dead.
Yep.
That's literally it. There is no other reason given in here that they would do that besides verse number 18. For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. Not that they were curious or wanted to know the truth or wanted more to believe. And further on the chapter, Jesus does speak, but it's not to the multitudes. Many times, that's the hype that's spread about God does the same thing. Because churches tend to spread hype nowadays about the miracles of God. Like I said before, what he's done for me, what he's done for you, and what he can do for you. That's the message. Look at all God's done for me. Just imagine what he can do for you. We're bringing back in not only what he can do for you, selfish mindset, but also the imagination. Because once you put that in someone's mind, I can say, Seth, imagine a horse riding down a beautiful valley with the wheat just flowing in the wind. And maybe your mind just starts going that direction. So when you say, just imagine what God can do for you, you go right back to your problems like, man, that'd probably help my marriage. It'd probably help my kids straighten out. It'd probably help my money situation. And so now you're imagining what God can do for you because God did the same thing for him. So not only are you propagating the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, but now you're imagining, which puts you one step closer to buying into whatever they're selling. His fame becomes worshipped, and that's the reason everyone gets in on it. It is a temporary salve for their problems, and they talk the talk and let it become the reasons their problems fled away. They'll get on Facebook. God has changed my life. God has saved my marriage. God has done this in my job. And whenever something good happens, it's God has done this in my life. And when something bad happens, it's boo-hoo, crybaby me. But when the winds change and it's not popular anymore, or there's a scandal associated with said religion, and not they bail on it for fear of being associated with anything like that. Because in their mind, God is God of every religion. And so whenever you have a scandal in any religion, you just bail on the religion. That preacher that keeps coming up from Malden, do you think that there is any association of his name with his church for any other group of churches?
No.
Even they disassociated themselves with him because of that. But anybody that had that was the name Christian and got saved because it was so awesome and it saved their life and they're doing so much better. Well, now there's a scandal there about women and like, well, if that's what God's all about, I'm not in on that. And so they bail. Because God's God. Of all religions, right? God helped me, just like he helped that Muslim, just like he helped that Catholic, just like he helped that Baptist. That's me. He helped me. But now God's all about that, we're out. Because we bought into nothing but the story of a miracle. Because God is a God of love who loves everybody. But if he's about that, I can't love him. When you sell miracles and live on fame, it comes crashing down the worst way possible. And makes it even harder to receive any truth you may receive from there on out. Because you have sought him in a false way once before for nothing but your own selfish gain, receiving it and finding him later on gets further and further and further away. You cannot seek God and receive the truth thereof in a selfish context. If you're purely there because it has helped your life or you hear how it's helped everyone else's life, you can't enter into the truth like that because you're just purely seeking your own benefit. And that's not what God's about. Just like these people, they welcomed him with when problems came, but when he was illegal or unpopular, they were nowhere to be found and did nothing but gossip about him around a fire. And that's significant as well, because the aftermath and gossip both distanced them from Christ and justified their reasons for turning away. And also, those gossip circulates as truth when it goes around long enough and further justifies their own lifestyle. Because the guy who says that his lifestyle was wrong, all of a sudden he's in jail and he's going to be hung on a cross. And man, maybe we weren't right. So they can go back to doing whatever they were doing and be fine. So for fear of the Roman Empire associating, they circulate all these, just like Peter did when he denied him. They got one of his own disciples to deny him. How do you think that made them feel? Yeah. Along with their gossip, along with their abandonment. And you'll find very quickly that when you're out there in the world at work, at the store, no matter where, everyone's got some gossip that they're willing to share with you. Whether it's a conspiracy theory about politics, whether it's someone in your family that they might know, hey, did so-and-so do this? Well, no, not that I heard of. Okay, well, here's what I heard. And then it just goes on and on. I mean, you hear it all the time. And so gossip is like it's almost like the justification of anything, and that's why it goes around. That's why people lie. You get enough people believing a lie, and you'll believe it as well.
Sure.
It's not right.
Nope.
These people here in chapter number 12, in verse 12, were expecting miracles, because that's what they were sold. They expected miracles. They had seen miracles. They had heard stories of miracles, because some of those people didn't share their story, because Jesus said, tell no one. But there was still enough out there to where that's what they sold. But Jesus was not there for the miracles. The story of the gospel is not there for the miracles. It's there merely to evidence the God-man that walked on this earth. The truth he spoke would have been evidence enough. But he was moved with compassion. It says that several times in the Bible to where he had to do something. But instead of seeing why he did those miracles, we choose to take those miracles and propagate them for our own selfish gain, for our own selfish purposes. Because when you can, just like these name it and claim it people that can take the miracles of God and say, now this is what it is, and this is what it means, and so if he can do it then, he can do it now, and he's going to do it now because I asked him, because there's a verse about prayer in there, and all of a sudden everything's all mashed up and scrolled up in there, where we have name it and claim it Christians, and that must be even better than miracle claiming Christians, because they actually get things done in their own eyes. And if it doesn't happen, then it's their fault. But they really baffle me, because nothing they say won't come true. It may take 10 years, it may take 20 years, but they are absolutely locked that that's going to happen. And you can't unconvince them of it. And what really gets me is if you have a clear view of the truth and how God thinks and how God is from the Bible, it says in there that, I mean, even look at the children of Israel when they complained about the manna. You know, he gave them meat to where it was coming out their nostrils. Not because that's what he wanted to do, but that's because that's what the people wanted. And he said, fine, I'll give it to you. And he gave it in such an abundance that it came out their nostrils. Yep. Name it and claim it Christians take that passage and forget about it, I suppose, because he will give you what you want if you will not give up. But not always for the right reasons, because it is terribly selfish and a whole big step back in your spiritual life, if you even have one, that would happen. And there's always a negative context, always a negative consequence when that stuff happens. Because you've sold miracles, and that's what you're living on. The truth of the Bible is, if you desire Christ in your heart, then the desires of Christ will be your heart, which will be whatever he chooses to provide. If you get a no answer, then you're fine with that, because that's what Christ says you need. Name it and claim it are not like that at all, because they thrive on miracles. They thrive on the manifestations of prayer, which makes it almost a sorceristic art and turns prayer into something it is totally not, which is of the devil. It's all superstition. One of those cornerstone sermons of 2020 that I've never forgotten. It is right there with it. And the more you look into these religions like Catholicism, name it and claim it, and a couple of others, that's all it is they use superstition to build all of their spiritual practices. Yep. But instead of black cats and ladders, they use the Bible. A deceived heart can make anything out of anything, and a seed of truth can grow a whole lie if not taken care of correctly. Because if you put a little bit of truth in there, somebody will listen. And you slip in 90% lies with that 10% truth, somebody will take it and run with it. Just like all this other stuff. The miracles of God are truth. It is true that God can do anything. It is true that God is all in all and that he can change your life. It is totally true that God can come in and radically change any problem you have and fix it. But you can't believe in that for all that to happen. You can't believe in God radically changing lives and hearing evidence, because their evidence that God works is not God himself, it's the evidence that they see and that this person's life has changed. And what's worse is when you build your religion and your truth and your belief and your habits on those stories, and you see that same person throw it all out and completely collapse, that everything is shaken. Because you built your religion on someone else's experience of God instead of experiencing God for yourself. You built in your imagination a truth founded on the sand. Because you were foolish in that you bought into miracles and not sold out for God. And that terminology is very important, because I thought it was a Baptist cliche, but when you sell out, you give up everything. You give up everything. Yourself, your stuff, your lifestyle, everything. You sell it out because you don't need it, because you sold all that and bought the truth. And like the Bible says, you ought to buy the truth and sell it not. But when you buy into something, it's investing. That's a popular investment term, where you invest in God in hopes that your investment will return and that your problems are solved and your life is fixed. Yeah. And so when you buy into somebody's truth, your investment, for one, is very foolish and will fail, and two, is just part of your own collection that you've made the choice to invest in, and that's why it'll work, because you carefully thought this out. You've looked at all the angles. You've looked at all the religions. You put it through your little finding glass and everything, trying to see if it'll work, and so you just buy a little piece here and a little piece there and see which religion will work for you. You sell the rest, you keep that in, and hopefully it'll cash in. So the difference is, you find evidence for yourself. You buy into these miracles, and that's why they push it so hard about what God can do for your life, because they want you to cash in on their church so they can cash in on you. Because when stuff goes wrong in your life, they don't know how to pray. They don't even know what did you do to get your miracles? What did this person over here that you told me about when I bought in, what did they do for their miracle? Oh, okay, well, I'll pray for you, but you got to keep tithing. You got to give all you got. You've got to pay it all in, give it to the church, and we'll all pray for you. We'll even send you a little prayer hanky that we've blown our nose on, and that's going to help you in your life. Almost every night, Lucas has me sing this song to him before he goes to bed. And it's either Some Golden Daybreak, or it's that one about the wise man built his house upon the rock. Jesus loves me. He's got three or four. Yeah. He loves that third verse. But here lately, it's usually how the wise man built his house upon the rock. You need to hear the whole song. He needs to hear that whole song from me before he goes to bed or something, because that's what he sings me. But it gets me to thinking, when I'm sitting here preaching on truth and everything, about the wise man built his house upon the rock, and when the rains and floods came, his house stood firm. But then you think about the foolish man, where the song is the same except for one word, where he built his house upon the sand. And then his favorite part, where his house went splat. And it gets you to thinking. The difference there is one word. And that's one word is where he chose to either buy in or sell out. So you really... It really is something, just thinking it through. You've got to come out from religious superstition and come out from teachers who'd rather teach you of the goodness of God and never the wrath and salvation that is also a part of Him. You need the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth in order to find your way. And you can't allow that to go on. You cannot believe God based on half-truths, because half-truths are a lie. There are no gray areas concerning the kingdom of God. There is right and there is wrong. God and the devil. Sin and righteousness. There's not a middle road that magically appears because you're not sure where you want to follow. And we shouldn't propagate that at the end of your rope, God is waiting, like most churches do. That insinuates you must be at the end of your rope first. When in fact, we live our whole life without God at the end of our rope. How much rope do we seriously have, guys? Everything that looks like we have rope is deception. We don't have to be eyeball deep in sin before we find Him. We can be young. We can be full of life and find eternal life before we ruin everything. You can find it by throwing yourself away and letting ourselves be spent for the gospel. It's not something that we need a miraculous story about. The gospel is the miraculous story and not what we do. Because what we do is not miraculous. Because it's what must be done in order to be saved. We sell these grand stories of salvation like it's some sort of superhero Christian. But it's what must be done to become a Christian by anybody in this room. not just the special ones who go to the mission field or become a preacher or have their life completely turned around. We don't have to ruin our lives first. In fact, more damage is done when you ruin your life first. If you need to talk about this, I encourage you to do it and quit deceiving yourself about what you can and can't do and just focus on what you should do. If your Christianity is do's and don'ts, then you're not saved. Christians focus on the work of Christ, not what you can do inside the bounds of religion. Find Christ and die to self. Buy the truth and sell it not. And sell it not for the sake of your soul, for the sake of your family, now or future, in the sake of your generations to come. Don't buy into miracles. Sell out for the truth of Christ. And that's what these 4 weeks have really been about. What have you bought into? What have you sold out for? Is Christ your all? Is Christ your truth? Or do you just see what is done in everyone else's life and really would like it to work for you too? Examine yourselves to know that you are in the truth, in the light, in Christ. Don't just follow it because it's a popular thing to do.